So we spent the first half really talking about why. I have to confess something to you. I hate, not hate, hate's too strong a word. It's not my favorite way of teaching where I'm reading a lot and doing all that. This is more, it fits the phrase training days. It's not my favorite. So thanks for bearing with me and doing a lot of reading. I just want to get as much information out as possible. We'll get far more practical on the how as we walk through this next hour, but I'm trying to get as much information in your hands to spur you on if you do need spurring on, and again, with the resources at the on the back end and such. But let's kind of make a transition and go from why should I study the Bible to how do I study the Bible. Some of you, I think, have a great desire of sort of improving how to study and getting more out of the scriptures and such. But even before we talk about the practicality, and we will get to that in a little bit, I want to talk about your own preparation, my own preparation going into the scriptures. Because again, the scriptures themselves speak about the preparation, the mindset, the things that have to go on in our own lives as we enter into the scriptures as studiers. So what are some of those things that we need to have? One is faith. You can see this on your handout. One is faith. How do I study the Bible? We need to have faith. Another way of putting it is spiritual sensitivity. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The natural person is a phrase that speaks to a person who's really in the flesh, not a spirit person. They're not following Jesus. They haven't been resurrected spiritually into a new creation. This is what I guess we could just simply put as a non-Christian, non-believer. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why, Paul? Well, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. As the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11:6 writes, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. That phrase, draw near to God, to the things of God, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So if we are going to attain a closeness to God, we've got to come to a place where we believe and have active trust that we follow him. In other words, it's education and excellence alone are not the requirements for the study of the scriptures. It begins with new birth, rebirth, spiritual sensitivity, a faith, and a following. That does not mean to suggest that a person who does not know Jesus can't study the scriptures and get something out of them. An unbelieving scholar may come to a place of understanding a text's meaning, but then it comes down to volition. Are they willing to live it out? And if you, I would argue, and I will argue as I look at point two with you, that an understanding of the scriptures isn't fully realized in our lives until we come to a point where we live it out. And then it becomes more and more real to us, which leads to this second point. What is another thing that needs to be true in the study here is obedience. We cannot genuinely understand what a text meant without it affecting our lives. To be a follower who diligently seeks to practice the message of the text studied. As James writes, be doers of the word and not merely hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, you see a strong connection between obedience, or as Paul writes, presenting your bodies as living sacrifices and being able to discern the will of God. Just look at it. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We talked about that earlier. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. lot of discussion, right, in the ministry, in churches, in Christian circles of how do I discern the will of God. I would like to suggest to you that if we come into the scriptures without an attitude of obedience and I'm going to live this out, we won't come to a point where we will truly understand in full measure the will of God for us. That there's an attitude that we must employ as we come into the scriptures. Like when people say the scriptures are boring, I don't quite get it. I think if you every day took this and said, grab your cup of coffee or whatever you drink in the morning, and you open it up and said, I'm going to live out what I read today, you'd be scared to death, but you wouldn't find it boring. You know what I mean? I mean, I can't imagine reading this and thinking it's boring unless you're going, I'm not going to live it out. I don't think this is, man, I think there's a lot of words that you can use for the scriptures. Boring is not one of them. I think if you go in again with the attitude of, I'm going to live out what I read here. I mean, so obedience, so faith, spiritual sensitivity, obedience. Thirdly is illumination. I talk about a lot, I pray a lot about how God, please illuminate, show us, evidence yourselves. Once people have committed to their lives in faith to Jesus as the Lord, the Bible speaks of a work that God performs in them. Take a look at that passage in 2 Corinthians 3. It's a beautiful passage. We get a song out of it. The most taken out of context song probably is this sung in the church. But it says, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's the song, right? With the Spirit of the Lord. Freedom, and we all with pretty good, wasn't it? And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Like, think about this. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are being transformed right now from one degree of glory to another. And how? For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. There is this illumination and this working of the Spirit as we get into the scriptures. There is this transformation that is taking place. That's why Paul writes to Timothy about what he is writing to him. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. That phrase, think over, is the word that we could translate meditate. That's why I always talk about, go down to the beach, grab a macchiato, man, and meditate on this. Think over. Meaning, I think, Timothy, I know you don't get all of this yet, but think over it, and the Lord will give you understanding. I don't know if you have your Bibles here, but turn with me to my favorite text, 2 Corinthians chapter, that's not a true statement, a favorite text. Second Corinthians chapter 4, first six verses. Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 4, starting at verse 1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, which is, again, great phrase, great, great teaching. I don't know, man, we all, I think, whether you're a small group leader, a Sunday school teacher, whether you preach to thousands, I think there's always that danger and temptation to be cunning in your teaching and tamper with God's word. So we refuse to do it. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. Another way of putting it, only to those who don't know Jesus. It's veiled. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So there you go. There's our message. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. For God who said, and this is the illumination, let light shine out of darkness, right? Reference back to Genesis 1 and John 1 for that matter. Let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts. Here's the illumination. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite verses, maybe my favorite. You see the illuminating work, which again should encourage you. Man, if you're in ministry of any sort, even if it's just one-on-one with somebody, you go, what is my job? My job is to tell them about Jesus. My job is to tell them about Jesus. And as I tell them about Jesus and I don't water it down, I don't practice cunning, I don't tamper, I just tell them about Jesus, then God who said, let there be light will shine in their hearts. It will illuminate that message. So they will no longer be veiled. That's the illumination of this. And it's the same thing with us, again, as we see with Paul and Timothy. God, help me understand this. God, help me understand this. Show. If it means I got to just chew on it, just take this one verse and chew on it and seek your face in this, then we need to do that. So the illuminating work of the Spirit as we study. So faith, obedience, illumination, tied in with this, and you have about five verses in a row. After the verse 2 Peter 3:16 and 17, before that, write 3B, okay? This is the third B point. So after that, 2 Timothy 2:7, just before 2 Peter 3, write this, work and dedication. I don't know how else to put it any nicer than that. Disciplines. I hate to break it to you, but if you are going to come to a point where your study is increased and your understanding of the Scriptures increases, you have to be willing to dedicate yourself to it and work at it. I wish I could tell you something different. Why do I say that? 2 Peter 3:16 and 17, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, writing about Paul, which the ignorant and unstable twist their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care. That's the instruction. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. There's some things that are hard to understand. You ever gotten into the Scriptures and just go, man, I don't quite understand this? Like every day? Right? I mean, yeah, there are things that are hard to understand. There are things that, man, I don't get this. And there's two things you can do at that point. Go, well, shut it down and go, I'll never get this. Or give yourself to the study of it, dedication of it. 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on this is probably the scariest verse, I think, in all of the New Testament as it pertains to people in ministry, especially a young pastor that Timothy was, as instructed here by Paul. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's a scary verse to pastors, preachers, teachers, but for all of us in ministry of any sort. That God in his sovereignty calls us, again, in his sovereignty, sometimes I think in his great sense of humor, that he uses people and their teaching and their persistence in it, that in their persistence, it's a demonstration that they are truly saved, but as they persist in it, demonstrating that they're truly saved, the people that listen to them persist also and they are saved. That's a scary verse. We need to persist in this. Keep a close watch on yourself, your life, and your doctrine. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, which seems to suggest that there is an incorrect way to handle the word of truth. So work and dedication. Some days it doesn't take much work, right? It's like, man, God, you open the, and like angels start shouting, right? Words come out of the page, right? It's like you're writing Stairway to Heaven again in 12 minutes or whatever, right? It's that kind of deal. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, that kind of stuff. And then their son is like, oh man, this is grunt time, right? This is grunt time. This is groaning time. Seems to suggest that, you know what, there's more to this world than what we see here and now, that I'm groaning for redemption, and right now it's hard. Right? It's that. What else do we need? We need fellowship. We need the body. It's the one another's. Admonish one another. Teach one another. Correct one another. Pray for one another. Meaning that the study of word in the context of community provides a check against selfish, self-serving conclusions. What you come to a conclusion of should ring true with the body in general terms, may not with everyone, but in large measure, both locally and globally. I'll read this: neither methodology nor the Spirit works in isolation from one another. Being indwelt with the Spirit does not guarantee accurate interpretation. We get that, right? There's a lot of Spirit-filled people that have made drastic errors in terms of their interpretation of scriptures, right? So it's working together with one another, methodology and the Spirit, hard work, fellowship, the working of the Spirit in our lives. Any questions on those? Okay, you can email us if you have any questions on that. How do I study the Bible, part two, the plan and practice? This is where we get very practical with you. I think I have a list on your handout. Some common reading plans. Right now, it's March. I bet a bunch of you started a reading plan January 1. You're going to read through the Bible. You got about to the 13th of January and you blew it and said, I'm done. I'll start again next January. Right? You know what I'm saying? Like, if you don't do it every day, I mean, God's disappointed, and, you know, God forbid that I would start up, you know, the day after tomorrow again. But there's a lot of different reading plans. Right, I'm not talking about reading plans tonight. I'm talking about study plans. But there are a lot that I'm sure many of you, or at least some of you, have attempted or achieved. Right, the Bible in a year plan, or Bible in a 2-year plan, New Testament in a month. Anybody ever just done that? Just for a year, every month they read the New Testament, something like that, kind of close. Right, it doesn't actually take a lot of reading to do a New Testament in a month. Some people do the chapter in the Old Testament and New Testament a day. A psalm in a chapter a day, right? A proverb a day, because Proverbs 31 chapters, right? So you can kind of do one proverb a day. 60 minutes a day. I've done that in the past, where I've done 60 minutes of reading a day. A study a book at a time is a plan that some do. Devotionals. Many of you do have devotionals. I have a couple devotionals that I've used on and off over the years. D.A. Carson's has two called For the Love of God. The Daily Bread, right? Who hasn't used the Daily Bread? I mean, that's what my dad always read that before dinner when I was a kid growing up. I think about that now. It's an amazing thing. As a dad, you go, wow, that was incredible. You'd read the Daily Bread, then you pray around the table. You get to me as the youngest, for the food, for the fun, for the home and everyone. Thank you, God, amen. Remember those? Right? Countless other devotionals. MP3s are big today. That's, for many, that's their study plan, right? They download, I mean, they're podcasting, right? They're not really studying. They're just listening to somebody else study for them. And they, you know, and then they come into Bible study and they're so full of confidence because they just listen to a bunch of stuff by Driscoll or Keller or Piper or somebody like that, right? It's the MP3 study plan. It's not a bad thing. I mean, back in the day, I was a cassette guy, and I was a big nerd, man. Because I loved listening to sermons. In my early, I came to Jesus. Well, I grew up in a Christian home, but really started following Jesus at 17. And Man, I love listening. For me, it was John MacArthur, David Hockey, and Chuck Swindoll. Those are the three dudes. I listen to those guys, man. They were on radio. My mom would turn it on every morning and, you know, running around doing whatever she was doing. But even at 2021, I remember driving, you know, I went to school down in L.A., vacation down in Phoenix a few times with my buddies, and I would get these big boxes of cassettes. John MacArthur teaches through the Book of Revelation. Right, or whatever. David Hawking, End Times. He talked about Gog and Magog, and that's all I did for like 20 hours on the road, just listening one tape, and I couldn't get enough of it. I loved it. And it was expensive, and you had to order. Now it's just MP3s, man. It's awesome, right? But it's come to a point where people just don't, that's all they do is they listen to MP3s and nothing else, and it's their study plan. But common today, not a bad thing, but very common in terms of how people study. Audio Bibles, that's one of the great things about the city, is you can do the journaling read through and, the you know, hear the guy, whatever, you know, the audio Bible, the city, good things. Study Bibles, right? You don't really study. You come to a hard place, and then you just kind of go to the bottom of the page, right? Oh, okay, that's what it means. Right? That kind of thing. None of them are bad. I'm making fun of them. They're not bad. But what I want to do is I want to help you go from dependence to independence. Dependence is I never study anything on my own. All I do is I listen to somebody else interpret it for me. That's great dependence, right? Total independence would be that you are absolutely knowledgeable in the original languages, that you can speak Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek fluently, right? That you have a total knowledge of the history and the culture of the times. That you have a perfect working knowledge of Scripture in its totality and total context. And so you just go to the manuscripts and you go from there and you read it and study it and apply it. That's absolute independent approach. I don't think any of us are there. Some people are. But that's an independent approach to the opposite dependence. You never open it on your own, never study it. Somebody else does it for you, and you just quote them when you go to small group. Right. That happens too. So how do we move from a little bit of dependence to independence? Let me get really practical with you, all right, with the time that we have remaining. 8:04. I got 26 minutes. Really practically, pick a time and a place. And here's the thing, guys. If you don't study the Bible at all right now, maybe you read the Bible one time a week, don't get up one day and say, I'm going to read it seven times a week now. I think it's a great thing. But if you're not reading the Bible at all now and studying the Bible at all, maybe pick three good times in a week that works really well for you. For if you do, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year, all right? And I'm going to study the Bible 7 days a week for 90 minutes a day. And after 4 days, you blow it. Then you beat yourself up and go, huh, I'm done. I can't do this. And maybe that three times a week turns to four, turns into five. But if you're doing zero, maybe do one this week. And pick a time, put it in your iCal, lock it away. Somebody says, you want to go out? No, I got a meeting. There's a lot of times I say no to meetings because I'm studying or I'm in the Scriptures. All right, I got a meeting. I don't know what your week looks like. I would think there are days where it's just so utterly busy that it's really, really tough for you. Wednesdays for me are really tough. There's not too many times where I have personal devotions on Wednesdays. I get up early to pray. It's meeting day. I hate meetings, but you got to do it. Right? You got meetings, you got people, I fit it in. I come home, I've been up since, you know, 5:30. You know, I'm going on donuts because that's what we ate, you know, for prayer. And, you know, you're just not feeling well and you go to bed. I'm tired. Wednesday's a tough one. Sundays are tough for me. So I'm not a 7 day. I'd like to be. But very rarely is it 7 days a week for me. And maybe 7 days works for you. And I think it's great. I think it's fabulous. I do. But if you're doing zero, maybe start with one or two and see what happens. But lock it away. Write it down and say, this is me and Jesus time. So pick a time, pick a place. Some people really like quiet. Quiet gives me the heebie-jeebies a little bit. So I love studying at Starbucks. I do it most of my studies at Starbucks. I like quiet noise, right? I like that. But a lot of my study is in places like that. But pick a time, a place, and lock it away. You know your life. Also, you know your body clock. For me, this time of the day, I'm pretty much worthless. I'm in sleep mode. I fall asleep. My wife looks at me at 8:30, watching 24, you know, that kind of deal. Sleepy time. I'm in bed by 9 o'clock. For me, however, I don't know why anybody doesn't love 5:30. I can't figure it out. It's the best time of the day. God's really awake with me, you know, all that kind of stuff. But take a pick a time and a place and lock it away. I know that's sort of so overly practical, it's almost silly. But when I mean lock away, I mean nobody can interfere with it. They just can't. Pick a time. What's the best? I've heard things like, especially women, I've never heard this with guys, could be, you know, where women, they go to a place, they light a candle, that's their sacred place, that's their study place, they like that. Maybe got a little potpourri going on, man, you know, Yanni, you know, I don't know. But make it, maybe that's what you like. You know, you got your favorite pens. I love pens, man, highlighters and stuff. But pick a time and a place. Make it special is what I'm trying to tell you. Pick a Bible that you like. Again, I'm trying to be really practical with you. But just so you know, and I don't believe that all of you do know that, Bibles are different. The ESV that we use, and there's other examples of this, you can see these, New King James, ESV, New American Standard, they're word-for-word translations. Word-for-word. That's why when we read through, especially in, I really notice that when we're going through 1 Samuel, it gets kind of wordy. You just go, what? What? It's a word-for-word translation. They try to be as consistent, going back to the manuscripts, translating that into English and still making sense of it. But very much word-for-word. The ESV is like that. The New King James Version is like that. The New American Standard Bible is like that. Then there are thought-for-thought translations. The most well-known thought-for-thought translation is the NIV. It's a little less wordy. Very good. It's very close to being a word-for-word translation. It's right on the cusp in between the two. But the NIV, the NLT that many of you use is a thought-for-thought translation as well. But farther down the line than, say, the NIV. But just to give you an idea, why do we use the ESV? I'm such a word guy and do word studies that for me to go from one Bible to another, like using an ESV for my study and then transitioning to an NIV on a Sunday, it'd just be too difficult. I also believe that words are quite important when we study them. So, but again, the NIV, the NLT. Then there are paraphrases. Probably the most common is the Message, Amplified Bible. We've just started reading the Message to our kids at night when we read the Bible together. I think the Message is good because it's kind of like a kid's Bible. That's terrible. New Living Bible, the Amplified Bible. No, they're all good, but here's the only caution. I think they're really good and helpful to read. I do. And you know what? Probably my favorite Bible to read, if I were to choose again, I've read through the Bible, obviously, many times in my life, but I'm not a read through the Bible guy. But the times where I have read through the Bible, I like the NLT. I like the New Living Translation. So if you are one of these individuals, say, I'm going to study, I'm going to read through the Bible, I would choose a Bible that is easy to read, enjoyable, understandable, but understanding what you're getting into. I would never teach out of the Message or the Amplified Bible or the New Living Bible. I'd never teach out of it. Because I think there are places where it just is a little inconsistent. You know, I'd have to do too much explaining and bringing it back to what it means here. But I think they're good Bibles to read, are very helpful and enjoyable. And yeah, good, helpful. So find a Bible. And I'm a note guy, right? You may not be. But I like Bibles that have, you know, margins that I can write in, things like that. That's because I'm constantly writing. I always say that on Sundays. I mean, find a Bible, you know, that you like to, that you can use, that you enjoy using. We'll get down a little bit later to things like cross-referencing and footnotes and such. But just find a Bible that you enjoy. Spend some money on it. If you got a big monster, right, Bible, you may want to get something smaller. If your eyes are going bad like me, you may want to get something bigger. All right. Pray. So you've got your candle going, okay? A potpourri. You got this brand new boss, awesome man. You got your coffee. You got your little nice journal. You've got your pens. Now I pray. This goes back to a little pray. Colossians 1:9, and this fits so well. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What Paul is praying for the Colossians there is that they would understand the meaning of his will and the application of it. The meaning of God's word to them and the application. Pray. God, what does this mean and how do I apply it? Pray. And from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for that. I think when you get into the scriptures, and it doesn't have to be simply, I'm going to pray now for a minute and then study. It's as you study and pray. God, what does that mean? Help me with that. How does this make sense? Just pray constantly. I'm not saying that you have to structure it like that, but just constantly pray. Man, as I study and prep personally or for Sundays, I'm constantly, God, help me. John 16:13-15, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and so on. Pray. Pick a book. So I'm not talking about reading plans here, I'm talking about studying. And this is where it gets hard, right? This is where some people, what should I study? Like what? Just start from the beginning and go. What should I study? This is where, again, for some it gets difficult. Let me give you some key books that I think in your lifetime as you walk with Jesus, you should study before the end of the age comes. I think some key books: Genesis, Exodus, Isaiah. One of the synoptics, at least the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, Luke. John, it's his own deal, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, ABC, NBC, CBS, John, like CNBC, just his own deal. It's kind of a weird deal. All right. It's so unlike the synoptics. John, Romans, Hebrews, and Revelation. Before I die, if God is so gracious, I want to teach every one of these books from the pulpit. They're all big bad boy books. It's said that you will never truly understand the Gospels without studying the book of Isaiah. That's why Isaiah is in there. Isaiah is a beautiful book. So those are key books, but they're big, bad boy, many chapters teaching them. John Piper took 9 years to teach through Romans. Yeah. That's wrong. 7 years to teach through Romans. A lot shorter. 7 years to teach through Romans. Yeah. They're big. But now, what are some great smaller books? There are some great smaller books in the Old Testament. Ruth. Ruth is a love story, man. Ruth and Boaz, all about Jesus. Nehemiah, good book. Jonah, good book. Micah, great name. Micah is a great book. Micah's a good book. Habakkuk, great book. Daniel's apocalyptic. Much of it is apocalyptic, but there's much good stuff in there. And I wouldn't call it a smaller book, but it is somewhat smaller than some of the ones I've listed. But I encourage you, if you're thinking, I'd like to study an Old Testament book, man, study one of the ones there. Begin there. See how you're doing. In the New Testament, again, I've given you some, obviously. I don't think there should be a year that goes by where you're not in the Gospels at some point. But Galatians, if you don't want to tackle Romans, Galatians is a mini Romans. It's really an abridged version. It's a Coles Notes version of Romans. The pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus are the pastoral epistles. Very practical. We've taught 1st Timothy here at Westside, lost half the church, but we taught it nonetheless. That's good. I'm just kidding. I don't know who's following me. So pick a book. Again, we're talking about studying, not reading. Pick a book. So you picked a book. You're going, all right, I'm going to read Galatians. I'm going to study Galatians. 3 times a week, 7 in the morning. I'm going to take my coffee press out. I'm going to get my coffee. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to turn my cell phone off. I'm going to shut down my computer. And here I go. What do I need to do? Here you start. You read it. read it. Read it, and read it through once. Just read it. Take your 15, 20 minutes, 45 minutes, and just read. You say, I don't have time. I don't believe you. At least a couple days a week you have time. Maybe not 7 days a week, but you've got a couple days. Read it. Read it through. Here's some things to mark. Again, getting to get very practical with you. Mark everything you learn about God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. What do you learn about God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit? Let me get walk through this with you. I'm going to walk through. We're going to do mini Bible study. Turn to Romans 8. Most of us know the end of Romans 8. I'm trying to memorize Romans 8 right now. It's a great, great chapter. Romans 8, verses 31 and on. Just as I read it, what are the things that you learn about God, His Son? The Spirit does not come up in word, but just in terms of the effect of the Spirit in this. What do we learn about God? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What do we learn about God? He's for us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. What do we learn about God? He gave up his son for us. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Nobody is the inferred response. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. What do we learn about Jesus? He died. More than that, he was raised. What do we learn about Jesus? He raised. He's at the right hand of God. We learn much about Jesus there. He's interceding for us. We learn lots about Jesus in one verse. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed. All the day long we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. Who's that? God. We're more than conquerors through God. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do we receive the love of God? It's in Jesus. Will anything be able to separate us from the love of God? No, nothing. So just in that, man, if you're studying the book of Romans and you come to that and you start reading and listing the things you learn about God and Jesus and the work of God through the Spirit in your lives and all of these things, you just go, thank you, God. I mean, what a rich time as you mark and just take out your paper, write it down. You got a journal, you got a Bible you can write in the margins. So mark everything you learn about the author. Let me show you another place. 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. I'll race you. Sword fight. Sword drill. 1 Timothy. Get a star. You're probably there already. Doggone it. 1 Timothy. All the T's. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. 1 Timothy 1:1. What do we learn about the author? What do we learn about Paul? Well, Paul writes, verse 1, he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. So he's an apostle. Of who? Of Christ Jesus. By the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. So we learn much in one verse about Paul. We know what he does. We know why he does it. We know how he does it. Mark everything you learn about the recipients. Go left. Go to Philippians 1. They're jamming downstairs. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. So we learn lots in one verse about the recipients. We learn lots about also how to do church in one verse. That Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, and the church of Philippi is full of followers of Jesus. All followers of Jesus are called saints, and they have elders and deacons. So we learn much, again, in one verse about the recipients. We also, again, learn about the church. Mark all contrasts and comparisons, really important. But, however, like, therefore, you know all the language about, or the rule about therefore, right? When you're studying, you've got to ask the question, what is it therefore? Right? Therefore, meaning what I've just said is true, or what I've just said I've argued for, therefore, do this. So anytime you come to therefore, mark it down, make sure you know what's come before. You were like this, but you are now like this. Really important things. Like, obviously, as, those kind of things. Mark any key words that stand out. What do I mean by that? Let me read a passage for you. You tell me what the key word is. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Did I give it away? Yeah, it's true. It's symbol. I'm trying to the symbol. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant, and so forth. If you're studying the book of 1 Corinthians and you come to chapter 13, love's a key word. But there are words that are less obvious than that. In the book of 1 Timothy, one of the key words is entrust. You see it at the beginning and the end. The entrust, trust meant we've been entrusted with the gospel. Mark anything that's difficult to understand. And be okay with it. Just go, I don't get it. I don't get it. I'm just going to get by it. I'm going to mark it with a big exclamation point or a question mark. I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to research, do some work on it. I'm not going to get bogged down. I just don't get it. Note any instructions and encouragements. If there's a command, if there's an exhortation, and so on and so forth. Note things like themes, purposes of writing, repetitions, things emphasized, repeated. Some books are really easy. For example, if you turn to John 20, verses 30 and 31. So if somebody says, why was the book of John written? Well, John tells us why it was written. John 20, verses 30 and 31, John writes this about the purpose of why he wrote the book. It says, now Jesus did many other signs, verse 30 and 31 of John 20, in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Why did John write this? Why did he highlight the seven signs of Jesus highlighted in the book of John? So that we might believe he is the Christ. Another example of this is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul tells Timothy why he is writing or wrote this book. In verses 14 and 15, he says, 14 and 15, he writes, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Now, why is it important to understand the purpose of a writing? Well, it helps you interpret the rest of the book. If this is the purpose, the question would be, okay, how does he lay this out? So if the purpose of John is to demonstrate the signs and the miracles of Jesus so that we would believe in him as our Messiah, how does he do that? What does he highlight? How does he prove his point? 1 Timothy is all about how we are to behave in the household of God. So what does he say? Well, he talks about leadership. He talks about prayer. He talks about women dressing in modesty. He talks about all of that. What are the qualifications for elders, deacons, so on and so forth. That's his purpose for writing the book of 1 Timothy, for example. So read the book. As you read through it, mark those things. Now, you may take you may take a long time to do all that. You may one day go through a particular chapter and note everything you learned about God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. You may, the next time you get together and study, you may mark everything you know and learn about the author. Now remember, we're studying this. This is not just reading. This is study, how to study the scriptures. So read it. Read it again and again and again. You're in no hurry. It's okay. It's okay to take a long time studying one book. It's okay. The next thing, number six there, is let the Bible interpret the Bible. And what I mean by that, we'll get to the experts in a second. I know we haven't gone to our MP3s. We haven't downloaded Piper yet on particular books, so he can interpret it for us. But let the Bible interpret the Bible. Now, that's why I would say, like in my Bible, I don't know about you, but in my Bible, I like the one column deal, and I like, you know, stuff I can write in. But in the middle, I have these bad boys. Most of you have bad boys, right? Cross references. Now, some of you may not know how these work, and that's totally fine. Let me walk through this with you. If you have a Bible with you and you don't have cross references, this won't quite work for you. But how cross references work, as you study a particular passage, you will come to words where next to the word there will be a letter, usually highlighted for you up higher, something like that next to it, either before the word or right after. It depends on your Bible. And then as you go over either to the margin or below on your Bible and look at the verse, which will be highlighted there, you can look at a letter and go, okay, in verse 7, I'm in Ecclesiastes, you don't have to turn there. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 15 says, as he came from his mother's womb, and right next to that word as, it says D. So I go to verse 15 and I see the letter D and it says, see Job 1:21. That's a cross reference. Cross reference helps us with other passages in understanding this one. Cross references, that's where in the back of your Bible you can also do word studies from the standpoint of different places where the word shows up in the scriptures by going to your concordance. My Bible has a bad boy concordance. I like concordances. I like Bibles with cross references and concordances. I go crazy if they don't. Because I want to, if I need to find out a little bit more within the scriptures, I want to be able to go there quickly. Some of the Bibles, especially, well, the way my Bible works, if I go to the Gospels, and especially in the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, stories are, many of them, parables, accounts, are written in one, are more than one, sometimes all three. And they will give you the reference where you can go to all accounts and read through them. I think that's important too, because each author will highlight, emphasize something about an event that again brings all of it together for us. I think that's really important. So concordance, I'd buy a Bible, or at least you can buy concordances on your own as well. Cross references have that for you. There's comparative references. A lot of your Bibles will, if there's a quote from the Old Testament, they will put it in such a way that helps us realize that it's a quote. Footnotes, maps, I think are good. All of these things. Before you've looked anywhere else, you're allowing the scriptures to interpret the scriptures. So let the Bible interpret the Bible. Have fun with that. I love cross references. Love it. I love it. Don't you love cross references? You don't really, do you? I like concordances. I think concordances are the greatest things ever invented. I love concordances. But let the Bible interpret. Don't go anywhere else yet. Don't go anywhere else. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. The next thing is word studies. This is where you go from the English to the original language. Why do you do that? You may come to a place where going from the English to the original language and getting a definition from a particular word sort of takes it from black and white to color, takes it from color to high def. Let me give you an example of this. Go to James 1. I'll give you two examples. Three examples, if I have time. Do I have time? Oh, crap. It's 8:30. Okay. I don't have time. Don't say crap. It's bad. A great example of this, like I said, as I try to find it, James 1. If you look at, and I haven't checked this out in the NIV, but in James 1, if you look at verse 16, it says this, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. If you go to verse 22, it says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you go to verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. Same word. I mean, yeah, some is, you know, past tense, present tense, and so on. But three actually different words in the Greek that emphasize different things. if we read this in the English, we do get a sense of what the author is trying to intend with us. But this, for example, and I've talked about this much, this verse 22, where it says, be doers of the word, and it's really good in context of what we're studying here, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's a deceit, speaking of in particular, it's a deceit of thinking that I am actually okay, but because, how's a good way of putting it? I am actually okay not realizing that I have deceived myself, which is different than you speaking into your life to deceive yourself. A slight difference, but an important difference in terms of understanding how we can deceive ourselves, how we can deceive our hearts, and so on and so forth. One example, John 21, I won't take us there because time is out, but it's where we have Peter in discussion with Jesus, where Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? That last word, love, is a different word than the first two. Do you agape? Do you agape? Do you phileo me? And I think there's a really important aspect of what Jesus is going after with Peter. Philippians 1:1, where Paul and Timothy are called bondservants. That word is doulos, literally means bond slaves, or sometimes interpreted as slaves, but it's not slave as we understand it. Doulos is a person who gives themselves up to a good master. So when you do word studies, it's just, man, it's high def. There's a lot of good stuff. You don't need to go to school anymore. They have great stuff online to help you with this. But if you want to buy a couple books, you can buy a Vines and a Strong's. If you like buying big bad boy books, a Vines and a Strong's. But again, now all this stuff's online and such. Check the experts, finally. You've done all this. You've done all this grunt work. Check the experts. Commentaries, Bible handbooks, MP3s, articles, study Bibles. Book series, I should say. Bible software, some you have to pay for, some you don't have to pay for. Logos is what I use. There's Bible Gateway. That's more of, Bible Gateway is more of a place to find references and such. They have Bible plans. eSword. Dan Kaler, are you here, brother? He's somewhere. He loves eSword. eSword's free and it's great, but it's not good for Macs yet. A little difficult. Dan Keeler is the only one that uses MP or a PC now, so he loves it. Olivetree.com, BibleWorks, Illumina. Anybody ever gone on Illumina.com? I haven't been on it. I just found out actually about it today, and I hear it's fantastic. We'll do this really quick because your time. I want to honor your time. Interpretation. What does the text mean? There's a push now, very big in the emergent church, on... can't I have it mean what I want it to mean? It's sort of what is sort of talked about, that the reader creates the meaning, that this means this to me. A couple illustrations just to hit this. One is a silly illustration, but a true illustration. I heard of a woman who wanted to leave her husband, feeling that in reading in Ephesians 4:24, where Paul writes in the King James to put on the new man, that she used that as a reference to allowing her. And that's a true story. God has allowed me to. Look, he is sharing this with me. That's bad interpretation. I think we would understand that. But I think a more good example of this is the battle between Satan and Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus told Satan that he had bad hermeneutics by misapplying scripture. If you remember, one of the temptations was throw yourself off of this, for the scripture says that he will protect you, Psalm 91. Satan knew the scriptures, he knew Psalm 91, but he took it out of context that, yes, God would protect the anointed one, but that wasn't an allowance to put him to the test. Probably a good application today are those who maybe fail to seek medical help, for example. That may be akin to jumping off the temple. For example. But what Jesus said to Satan is, you got bad hermeneutic. You're misapplying the scripture. That there is a right way to handle the scripture and there is a wrong way. 2 Timothy 2:15, a couple of verses there. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. 2 Peter 3:16, we've looked at this a couple of times. But there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their destruction, as they do the other scriptures. In the same way that if I write a letter to you and send it in the mail or I email you a letter, I have an intention. I want you to understand what I'm meaning as I communicate with you. And I believe that is the same with the scriptures. We believe that the reader does not create the meaning, that the meaning is meant to be found, bridged, and then applied. And that leads to the next point, application. How do we apply it? Well, I think that's where we all want to get to, right? Is how do I apply this? I told you previously that 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 really helps us in the application of Scripture. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, correction, reproof, and training. And I think those four words, teaching, correction, reproving, and training, help us and guide us in application. How does the meaning apply to my life? What truths do I need to embrace, believe in, and order my life by? What in my life needs to be corrected? I think is a great, great question. What in my life needs to be reproved? What do I need to be taught? What am I being called to? What am I being called away from? And as we've read, think about these things. And as we've read, pray that God would give us wisdom. And lastly, before I give you one last little really helpful thing, I think, ultimately the goal of Bible study is a transformed life and a deep abiding relationship with Jesus. And through it, you are changed. We are changed from glory to glory into the image of Jesus. That is the ultimate goal of Bible study. And I'll close this way very, very quickly. I have done this in the past. Some of you may have done this. This is the How Part 3. Maybe to get, again, very practical with you and some methods of personal Bible study. This, the SOAP method, is the incorporation of reading through the Bible, but not just reading it, but involving yourselves in the application, study, and observation of it. How does it work? Let me, again, I know time is up. Let me do this really quick. SOAP method of personal Bible study, and the word SOAP is used as an acronym to guide us. One is to read a scripture. So if you're doing a yearly Bible reading plan, you will have a list of what you should read that particular day. So you'll read scripture. You complete the S by reading the scripture. Don't just skim through it, but really think about what it means. Imagine what the people involved were experiencing. And write down a verse or two that really stood out to you in your journal, meaning you're writing, reading through a particular passage. You get to a verse that jumps out at you. Just highlight it, note it. So read through the scripture and note what stands out. The second thing is to observe. Complete the O by writing down observations about the scripture you just read. You may want to write your own summary of the passage, but more importantly, think about what God has to say to you through this part of the word. So observe it. Application. Complete the A by writing down how this Bible passage applies to you right now in your daily life. For example, we have an example there in the prodigal son. Which character do you identify with most? The loving, merciful father, the son who squanders his life, so on and so forth. Do you see the situation similar in your life right now? How can you respond in the way that Jesus taught? So apply it. So you've read it, you've noted scripture, you're observing it, you're applying it, and then you write down a prayer. Complete the P by writing down a prayer. Personal message from you to God. Don't worry about getting the perfect words down, so on and so forth. Just make it honest and heartfelt. Remember that God always listens and already knows your needs. He just wants to hear from you. So this is a SOAP method of studying the scripture. It takes it from just a simple reading. This is, to do this, to read through the scripture in a SOAP method, it's about an hour. About an hour. But very, very helpful, especially in terms of getting in the word and applying it. Some further reading helps. All of these are just quick ones that I just took off my shelf. Give you a little description of them. There's lots more than these in that regard. All right. I've gone over time. Not bad, though. I've gone over time by 11 minutes. Like I said, questions at churchonthewestside.com, and we'll try to post those and answer those as quickly as we can. One last thing. We had on the website the next... This is a spiritual disciplines two-parter. We focus on one discipline, the study of Scripture. Next time, we are going to inundate you with the other disciplines. Obviously, we're not going to hit them in great depth. We're going to help just get the ball rolling, James and I. But the date on that isn't April 1st. We had it on April 1st on the website. That's Maundy Thursday leading into Easter. We'll be doing a Maundy Thursday event here on April 1st. And we've moved that training day to April 6th, right, James? April 6th, which is a Tuesday night. That Tuesday is the only way that works out because of our schedule. Yeah, I think that's it. Let me pray for you. Jesus, we thank you for this time. Lots of information, lots of stuff read. Oh God, I pray that this has been beneficial, will be beneficial in all of our lives. God, I praise you that on a Thursday night, 100 people came out to learn how to and why to study the Bible. What a great thing. What a great thing. Thank you for that. And Father, I get that there's still some questions. I'd be kidding myself if I didn't think there would be some. So I pray that this would just move us further down the road and consider some of those questions, and that we would find answers, encouragement, affirmation, just solidifying things. And God, I pray that all of us would give ourselves to the study of your scripture so that we move on in maturity, that we go from being infants to people that are competent and equipped. God, help us and help us not be ashamed of the scriptures, God. Help us to not be ashamed of the scriptures. They point to Jesus. So Father, I pray that we would be just assured in this, that your spirit would just affirm this, that you'd bless everybody here just simply making the time. God, I pray. We love you. Thank you for everybody's here. Thank you for your gift of your scriptures to us. In Jesus' great name I pray. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. We'll see you Sunday.